words alone be spoken. May God's words alone be heard. Amen.
Amen.
I'm sure some of you are a little bleary-eyed this morning, staying up, and I heard there was some sort of game last night. Well, join the rest of the Met fans waiting for next year's pitchers and catchers to report. Now, you might have been thinking, as I was reading the gospel, that I picked this gospel passage for today because it's stewardship season. You know, Jesus is talking about money and giving, right? Well, we read from the Revised Common Lectionary, and I don't pick the readings. Believe me, there are times I wish I did. And sadly for the stewardship campaign, this isn't Jesus reminding you to fill out your pledge card in support of the parish. Or at least that isn't the core of what he's talking about. Jesus has been in Jerusalem for a few days now, and he hasn't exactly been staying out of the headlines of the Hebrew cable news network. The first thing he did was the big 3T, toppling the tables in the temple. Say that 5 times fast. Go ahead, try. Yes, right? It's not easy. And then he got busy healing and teaching. And now the folks in power are getting a bit unnerved by all the hype around this guy. So they actually joined forces, those who followed Herod and the leaders of the temple. And in the passage today, they confront him. Now, I guess the old saying is true, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And these unlikely allies try to back Jesus into a corner. But first, they begin with flattery. Now, I got to tell you, if a group of folks that don't normally hang with you come up and start talking about how sincere and knowledgeable and fair and good-looking you are, watch out. Jesus, I am just loving that tunic you're wearing. Looking good, seriously. And if you've been working out, dude, that Pilates is really showing. All right now. Okay, they never went there about his looks. But you get the idea, right? You would know you could trust them about as much as you could trust Darth Vader or Lord Voldemort. Oh, come on, you are Harry Potter or Star Wars people, right? Come on, you've seen those. If you haven't, you should. Just trust me. If somebody big and tall, wearing black and sounding like this, run, run. Anyway, after all the flattery, they ask, tell us then, what do you think? Now remember 2 weeks ago when we heard Jesus using this question when asked by someone, he was asked by a few people some questions and he said, tell me what do you think? Well, let me tell you something. When somebody asks you that question, somebody generally standing against you, it's not likely a genuine question. Anyway, they ask, is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not? Jesus wasn't taking the bait. Now, as you likely already know from other sermons on this passage by me or anyone else, it's a trap. If he said you pay the tax, it'll really tick off his followers who are angry about having to pay this yearly tribute in thanksgiving for their own oppression. I can't blame them, can you? I don't know anybody who sings and whistles a happy tune when they go to the post office every April. Do you? I don't. But if he said not to pay it, he could be arrested by the Romans for inciting rebellion against the state. They tried to entrap him, and he entrapped them instead. He answers their question with a request and then a question. He replies, show me the coin used for the tax. The trap is set. Then when they do, he asks, whose image is this? What does it say? Notice the wording. If you were paying attention, our current translation puts this as, whose head is this? But the Greek is ikonie, from where we get icon. Ikonie. So it's not really whose head is this, it's whose image is this. And the difference is very important. It's the very word, image, that ensnares them. And it's the very word Jesus wants them and us to hear. Why? Now, remember that Jesus in that table overturning scene was casting out money changers, right? Not that there's anything wrong inherently with money changers, but, I mean, today we see them at international airports. You know, you give your money and you convert it over into or out of the local currency. But why would anyone have to do that at a temple? Because of what was on the coins. The very coins these temple elites readily produced from their pockets. The denarius. That's why. Jesus just overturned another table, this time on these Pharisees and Herodians. Because in producing a coin bearing this image, the temple leaders have stepped in it. They have in their possession an engraved image, an image with an inscription which Jesus has them read. Now on the back of this coin, by the way, you can go home and Google denarius. If you want to be specific, Google Tiberius denarius for the particular denarius of that time. But usually on the back there would be a woman seated on the throne, the Pax Romana, and the inscription on the back would read Pontiff Maxim or Pontiff Maximus, High Priest. And while it's not good to see that in the hands of temple leaders, it was the front that was their undoing. Translated, it read, Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. The coin contained an idolatrous claim on an idolatrous coin that Caesar was the son of God. Don't get me wrong, most leaders at that time were considered the sons of God. But for the Hebrew people, this would be a big, big no-no. An image of a purported God, a graven image. That is why there were money changers. Having it in the temple would make the temple in alignment with Rome and in defiance of God's commandments, so they would exchange it for shekels, a Hebrew form of currency. Yet there were these folks, the temple leaders, readily able to produce one right out of their pocket. The very possession of it indicted them. Now, all this is great for developing debate tactics if you're polishing up on your rhetorical skills, something I wish many in Washington would attempt to do. But what does all that mean to us? Plenty. Because this is about, as so much of Scripture is, who we are as a people and how we're to be in this world. See, after they produce the coin and identify who's on it and what it says, Jesus then tells them, give to the emperor the things that are the emperor's and to God the things that are God's, right? It is a drop mic moment. In fact, I think it would have been so cool. I could just see Jesus out there. Boom. Right? And the folks knew they had just had it handed to them in a very big and humiliating way. We already know that the coin claimed divinity in a graven form. It didn't belong in the hands of one who followed God's law, but the one who minted it. So the first part makes total sense. But the real stunner was the second part of Jesus' response. Give to God the things that are God's. And the Pharisees at least knew they had, for they were men who studied Torah. They knew Scripture, including the scripture we heard today from Isaiah. Give to God the things that are God's. What did the Pharisees get immediately? What are these things that are God's? Well, everything, right? Everything belongs to God, does it not? If so, then the emperor and his money belongs to God too. In other words, paying the tax is irrelevant. What matters is that you give back to God what is God's. And that, my friend, would be you. All you. Now, there was a famous preacher who was visiting a nursing home that had some patients who were suffering from age-related dementia. And he went around and greeted the people who were very glad to see him. And he walked up to one lady and asked, "Do you know who I am?" And she said, "No, but if you go to the front desk, they can tell you." Well, one of the things about what Jesus is doing here is that he is serving as the front desk. Or to put it another way, he's reminding his challengers of their own identity. And that's the role of the church, too. Now, next week, we will do what's called an instructed Eucharist. It's a service where the sermon is actually inserted throughout the liturgy in small bits, by talking about what we are doing and why we are doing it. Why? Because in the Episcopal Church, we want you to ask questions and get answers. If we have them, sometimes we don't. We want you to understand as best you can what's going on here and why you should be here so that it will have more meaning for you. And one of the things that will become readily apparent is that much of what we do is centered on the worship acting as the front desk for the church, which is all of us here. Because like the Pharisees and the Herodians in this story, we can lose sight of our own identity in this crazy world of ours. And it's here where we are reminded again of who we really are and why that matters. For example, each week during the long season of Pentecost, I say this in our Eucharistic prayer, the part following the Sanctus during communion. That's the holy, holy, holy. Blessed are you, gracious God, creator of the universe and giver of life. You formed us in your own image, male and female, and called us to dwell in your infinite love. You gave the world into our care that we might be your faithful stewards and show forth your bountiful grace. This prayer, and it is a prayer, is reminding us who we are and what we're created to do. We're made in the image of God, male and female, a reference to Genesis 1:26. Now hear Jesus' response to them again. Give to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's. The coin had the emperor's image on it. Give it to the emperor. We have God's image on us. What are we to do then? Here's the thing. Jesus is imploring us to remember who we are, beloved children of God. And that can be difficult to remember sometimes when our own earthly identities feel lost to us, smashed on the rocks of divorce, death, loss of job, loss of mental or physical health. The depth of pain that can be felt when we feel we don't know who we are anymore is beyond our imaginations until it happens to us. We can also begin to believe that who we are is defined by others, by those who love us and by those who don't, by the money we make or the friends we keep, or the titles we hold. It's for those reasons that we must remember that no matter what happens to us in this life, nothing can change who we are, who we really are, children of the living God, loved beyond all measure. What is God's is all that we are. We are God's, and so is every woman, man, and child on this earth, and the animals, and all that they and we inhabit. All of it is given, God's given into our care. So how do we give back to God what is God's when all of it belongs to God? We do this through our worship, and in living out our lives mindful of our identity. Because it's impossible to marginalize, oppress, or abuse ourselves, this earth, or any of its inhabitants when we remember that they and we are God, of God. The Mexican and the Nigerian, the Muslim and the Jew, the gay couple, trans teenager, or straight elderly couple, the walrus and the snake, the seas and the forest, and you. You. All of these belong to God and are entrusted into our care, and we must give ourselves to God and the work she calls us to do in Christ's name. Notice, too, that Jesus didn't call out these folks as defiling God or blaspheming God. No, he called them hypocrites. He called them hypocrites because they were living in the defiance of who they really were, or perhaps they had forgotten who they were. And Jesus was holding up a great big mirror. We forget who we are when we abuse one another. We forget who we are when we stand silent when another part of God's world is abused. And we forget who we are when we abuse ourselves. And it's here in this place where we are reminded of our identity and where we are given the nourishment we need to live into Jesus' call to give to God what is God's. The church itself isn't this building, but all of us. Is a living part of the body of Christ, and we also must, as a community, remember who we are if we are to give back to God what is God's, and how that is different from what belongs to the empire of our day. Because what we do matters, and what we don't do matters too. The Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. once said, quote, "The church must be reminded that it is not the master or the servant of the state, but rather the conscience of the state. It must be the guide and the critic of the state, and never its tool. If the church does not recapture its prophetic zeal, it will become an irrelevant social club without moral or spiritual authority. End quote. If we as the church today are to avoid being like the hypocrites Jesus is dealing with in this passage, then we cannot just come here for comfort and coffee hour. Dr. King was right. This church isn't a social club. Our identity, both individually and collectively, give us purpose, and we must live that out. We must give to the emperor what is the emperor's, and sometimes that is prophetic witness, truth they don't want to hear. We cannot be fearful to say what needs to be said from this pulpit or in the streets. We must never lose our prophetic voice over fears that we might offend someone. We must be willing to risk people walking out these doors if we are ever to make these doors welcoming to those in the shadows. Today, as part of our stewardship campaign, each of you will receive a gift blessed at the altar, as we do. And today, it's a chocolate coin. You know, the kind you get, I don't have one on me, but those big chocolate coins that are wrapped in silver and gold, like we got when we were kids, right? Y'all get those when you were kids?
Yeah.
No? Oh my gosh, well, you're going to get some today. Anyway, it has the image of a president, not a god, on it. And when you look at this coin, well, for as long as you're able to look at it without eating it, may it be a reminder to you of the ways in which this parish has helped you refocus and remember who you really are. And let it also be a reminder to you of whose image you are made and what to do with that knowledge. Are we giving ourselves to God in what we do, what we say, and how we live? Or do our actions in the world defy the image of God we bear? If we hear nothing else today, let us all remember this, because it all boils down to this. God created us and all of life. God loves us, every one of us, and all of creation beyond all measure. If we embrace this knowledge of who we really are, beloved children of God, if we stay grounded in that identity, all the rest will follow. You are made in the image of God. Give back to God what is God's. Every moment of every day, for your sake, for the sake of the world. Amen.